This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship and for the month of September 2014. At this time, I would like to thank all of you for your birthday greetings, both those that came through the mail and those on Facebook. I thank you. It warms my heart to have that outpouring of love and thanksgiving to God for all that has taken place in these many decades. And then I would also, while I'm talking this sort of business, the retreat, I know I've talked about this so much, but to me this is going to be one of the most significant retreats we've had in a long time. I believe that its influence will go on for long. And the reason I want to see you at the retreat is because it's what happens in the hallways. It's what's happening over the meal tables. And it's a lot more than just what happens in the teaching. And that's why I think it's so important that persons be there. And also, which is something we haven't mentioned, but for the price of the retreat, $140, all meals are included in that. And really all, if you're at the hotel, you get breakfast too. And so, well, enough said. Enough except, and this is the reason I'm bringing it up again, and that is November the 22nd is the last day that you can get the hotel discount. And so that's rapidly approaching, and with things filling up, if you're going to, it's time to do it now, because it would be terrible to call the hotel and to be told, sorry, you're too late to get the discount. Okay. I want to speak to you from Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. And of course, Isaiah is speaking with the word of the Lord in his mouth. And so the Lord himself is speaking and says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Okay, what's that talking about? Well, first of all, let's get it straight as to the people that Isaiah wrote this for. I mean, who were the very first people who were supposed to read this book, Isaiah, and hear the word of the Lord to them? Before we can get to what it's saying to us, we need to know what was it saying to the people who first heard it. It was written specifically for those who had been taken as prisoners of war, captives, into exile in the land of Babylon. Interestingly, what today we call Iraq and Baghdad and Babylon, this is exactly where the people were who were first to read this. For Nebuchadnezzar, the dictator king of Babylon, had come down upon Israel and had taken them captive. And so the whole of Judah, all of Jerusalem, taken off captive into Babylon. They were not in prison, they were not in a concentration camp, but they were taken out of their land, away from their temple, and they were placed into this other land, and in that other land they were to be absorbed into the people. Nebuchadnezzar was saying, all of your dreams are gone, you now accept my dreams. In fact, one ploy that Nebuchadnezzar had was to change the names of the people. And that is talked a lot about in the book of Daniel in the first chapters. He changed their names so that the names of the people reflected now the gods of Babylon. This was a captivity. They couldn't go back to their land. Their land was abandoned. It was overgrown with weeds, broken down. And they now have to live in Babylon. And this is the people, if you can try to imagine what that was like. These are the people that received this word, God speaking to them about their situation. And they were in Babylon for 70 years. And so those who first came there as older people died in Babylon. Some of them would still be living when this was read to them, when they first heard this. And those first ones who would hear it, those older folk who had, they had been taken captive, maybe children when they were taken captive, maybe teenagers, but they would be old enough to remember the why behind this. Why was it that Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to come and take them all captive? It was because of the sins of their fathers. It was the condition of Jerusalem and Judah in the days when it collapsed is beyond words. They had filled God's temple with idols. They worshipped the most grotesque idols. The temple had been turned into the worship of pornography. It was a terrible condition in Israel, and some of those people involved in that were carted off to Babylon. Their children and their teenage children would remember that, and there would be the guilt of it. We are here in captivity. We're separated from our land and our temple because of the sin and the rebellion toward God, and they hung their heads in shame. In fact, the entire time they had been in Babylon had been a time of shame. And with that goes the words, what might have been, what could have been, if only our fathers had not descended into such sin, such idolatry. And then, of course, there were those that had never seen the land. If they had come to Babylon as babies or had been born in Babylon, they'd never experienced life in the land of God's promise. They heard about it from the older folk. They read about it in the scriptures that they carried with them. The land of God's promise, all that God purposed and intended to do through them in that land. But now they'd never seen it. It was a place far away, far away, far away in time, far away in geography. And so as they read the scripture that described this land and God's purpose, it was like reading fantasy. It was reading the impossible. We're not there now. We're not there. And so they would revere their scriptures, revere the memories that were passed on to them about the land and the temple and the promises of God. They would revere it, but they'd never experienced it. Their life was Babylon. They dressed like Babylonians and they walked the streets of the Babylonian geography and had jobs and bought in the stores. That was their life now. But it sat like a lead stone in their heart that there was a place and there was a land and there had been a temple. God was their God, not these hideous gods of Babylon. For these people, although they lived in the townships and cities of Babylon, really, it was like life in a wilderness. They were desolate exiles. They prayed to the only God they knew, but with little hope. They are separated from everything that associated them with this God. Okay, do you get the picture? Now, to those people sitting there as exiles in Babylon, Isaiah writes to them the word of the Lord in chapter 51. Listen to me, It's the voice of God coming to them from the multitude of voices, Babylonian voices, voices that sprung from their own hearts concerning their being exiles and captives, and the guilt and the shame and the hopelessness and despair. Voices, voices, voices. And through that, cutting like a knife, "Listen to me." And the word that is used there, "listen," it's a very important word both in Hebrew and in the Greek language. To us, it's just sort of giving ear to what someone is saying. But this word, its meaning is give attention to my words. That is, sit up. Look me in the eye. Listen to what I'm saying. Shut out all other that would seek your attention. Attend to my words. It means to listen with intelligence. That is, don't let sounds just pass over your ear. Listen to understand. Listen to every syllable. Listen with interest. This is God speaking into our lives. Listen. And as you listen and seek understanding, you're making plans to do exactly what he says. And so it's attending to his words, listening with the intention of understanding it in order to do it and to put it into practice. Ezekiel, who was a prophet who actually went into the captivity, Isaiah spoke before the captivity that his words might be listened to by the captives. But Ezekiel actually went into captivity, and he describes life there, and he describes when he is speaking to these people, he says they gather with excitement. I suppose it was because there was nothing else to do. He was the biggest excitement in town, the prophet's going to speak. And he says as he speaks, but he said that the people come, and this is what in chapter 30, is it 31 of Ezekiel? He says, they are coming as if to a pop concert. He said they're coming to hear someone entertain them. And they all listen. They fight for the best seats. They're standing at the back, and they go back to their places and say, boy, he was right on today. But it was just like a pop concert. They came to hear someone sing a beautiful song and do nothing about it except comment on how he performed. No, this word, listen. Don't just be religiously entertained. Don't do some religious duty that you've read your scripture for today. That's what he's saying. Attend to my words. Listen. Open your ears, the ears of your heart. This is vital. Let this be the focus. Let this be your interest. You get it? Listen. Listen to what I'm saying, he said. And then in the next verse, he says, look. Look. And again, that is not just a passing glance. That's not just looking because someone else is looking and you turn to see what they're looking at. This means, and it's sort of the same idea, only now in the matter of the eyes. That is, look. But look with focus. Look, don't take your eyes off. Get the message of what this is saying. Look, look. And he's quoting a Bible story, that of Abraham and Sarah. So he says, look at that story. You've heard it 1,000 times, but look at it. You could use the word consider. And consider means actually to stare at until you have absorbed the message of that to which you look. look. The word means to regard, but regard with pleasure and delight. This is not an irksome duty. This isn't something dumped on you that you've now got to do. Rather, look, look. And you're going to fulfill that idea of looking when you look with pleasure, when you look with delight and joy. But it's got a deeper meaning to it. It means look and then ponder what you've seen, weigh it, evaluate it, or it's that word we've been using recently, meditation. It's asking, what does this mean? It's not just a story in our history. It's not just something that passes through the pictures of my mind. Ponder it. Weigh it. Weigh it. What does it mean? Holy Spirit, teach me. What does this mean? And as you look and as you listen, as I say, listen is saying ready to act. This look has in it the same idea. I am looking with a view to doing what I see. So you are going to, how can I put it, align your thoughts to what you've seen. Whatever it is you are looking at, whatever it is you see, that has now got to dominate your thoughts. It's your thoughts must be educated by what you have seen. Your thoughts must come into perfect alignment with that which you're looking at. And then let it drop into your tongue, that which you have seen, that which you look at. Let it be that which you talk about. Let it govern the way you form your sentences. So let your thoughts, which have been informed by what you're listening to and looking at, now let your thoughts inform your tongue, your words. And let your words inform your behavior. That is, bring your whole life into alignment with what I'm saying to you and what I'm telling you to look at. So you could say this is the look of faith, because whatever it is you're looking at, it's going to tell you everything that you're presently listening to and seeing is not the truth. I'm giving you to the truth, and it's going to change your life. You're going to obey my truth, which means I'm going to believe the one who's saying this. Well, what... Where are we going to look? I mean, what are we going to listen to? It's very interesting what he tells them here, because you might think after where they'd come from, after all that had happened back in Judah, the idolatry, the rank disobedience to everything that God had said, their terrible, immoral way of life, you would have thought... He is saying, listen to the law of God. Look to the law. It's time that you made some repentance and commitment to do better than your fathers did. And look around you at the Babylonians. They're no better than the fathers that brought you here. And so commit yourself. You've got to be better than. You've got to try to do better. You've got to try to do the will and work of God. Be better than these Babylonians that you find yourself living beside. Let me say this very carefully. If that's what you listen to, if that's what you're looking to, the law of God and the list of rules that tell you what you've got to do and not do, then you are going to end up probably in a worse state of despair than they were presently. You're going to end up with a sense of unworthiness. You're going to end up feeling shame. Shame that I don't measure up. You'll end up saying, I'm no better than my fathers. It would end up in religious frustration, religious anxiety, that I can't do it, I can't keep the word of God. No, he didn't say that. Thanks be to God. It says, listen to me and look to Abraham your father. That's interesting. And previous, it says look twice. In the first verse it says, look to the rock from which you were hewn, from the hole of the pit from which you were dug. And then, as a parallel to that, look to Abraham your father, to Sarah who bore you. Look to the quarry. That's what he's talking about. The rock from which you as a people, you as individual, you were hewn, you were cut out of a certain quarry, a certain rock. Did you know what I'm talking about? You have a vast rock face, and they will come and cut the rock out from that place. It's called the quarry, where they quarry the rock. And it becomes a hole in the ground where they keep digging and cutting the rock out. So he says, look, stop in your tracks. Don't listen to the Babylonians. Don't listen to all the voices from your past. Don't listen to the voices of guilt and shame and insufficiency. Don't look around you at the gods of the Babylonians. Don't look back to your fathers, but go all the way back to where you as a people, and therefore you as an individual person within that people, look from the quarry, look from the original rock face that you were hewn or cut out of. And what is that? It's Abraham and it's Sarah. Are you familiar enough with the scripture to know what I'm talking about there? Abraham, in Genesis 12, 13, right through 17, 18, it's the story of how this people of Israel, specifically in this scripture, Judah and Jerusalem, how they began. They began out of Abraham and Sarah. That was the original rock. And every person in Israel and Judah, every last one of them traced their life genealogy back to Abraham and Sarah. That's what made you an Israelite. You descended from that couple. Do you remember that? That's where you began, he says to them. That call that came to Abraham in the city of Ur in Chaldea, that call called him out from that vile people that he was with, and the promises that were given to him, a blessing and a land and a covenant, and the action of God that brought that to pass when Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac, and Isaac was that was really the beginning of this people, because they didn't have any other children. So if it wasn't Isaac, then there was nothing. And so through Abraham and Sarah and through their child of promise, Isaac, then that's where you all came from. That's the quarry that you were cut out of. That's the original rock of which you are still a part. That's what he was saying to these people. Go back and look at it again. I said it, didn't I? Abraham was in Ur of Chaldea. Now that's interesting, because Ur of Chaldea was actually the original Babylon. Ur was right at the head of the Persian Gulf in those days. And so these people have physically been taken back by Nebuchadnezzar to where Abraham originally came from. And Abraham was a pagan. might almost say a pagan of pagans, because he and his father made the little silver idols that people purchased to worship their devilish gods. Of course, Abraham was taken there by his father. And so that was where he was raised. That was his life. So what he's saying here, there's no deserving, there's no earning. Abraham did not deserve to become the beginning of this nation of people called Israel, the people of the promise. There's no deserving it. When you're dealing with God, you never, never bring up, "I'm not worthy." That doesn't belong in heaven's vocabulary. Everything that God does is grace. Grace is the way God is. He bestows upon people that haven't earned, but receive the divine ability to fulfill all the promises that are freely and spontaneously given. So this man that's got nothing going for him, except the fact that God bestows upon him this abundance of grace, free gifting, that contained within it the ability to fulfill its promise. God came into Ur of Chaldea and called him. That is, there came to Abraham what he could never deny, that was plain, changing his life. God, who is love, took the initiative and went into this man's life and revealed to him the God intention, the God purpose. He says, "I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless all those who bless you. You're going to be a center of blessing." Because that word means that you are empowered. Empowered in your inner core being through your emotions and mind and physical body and possessions. The presence of God is going to fill your life. Blessing. But through you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Through you. And on the way to that, you're just one man and his little wife, but you are going to give birth to a nation that shall be as multitudinous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. That's what God said. Well, what can you do about that? Nothing. All he could do was believe God meant what he said. Trust the character of God to be absolutely true. Could do no more. Except there was a problem, as you probably anticipate by now, that by the time this word came to Abraham, he was advanced in age. He was around 75. I can feel great kinship with this old chap. And Sarah, she was just a few years younger, about 10 years younger. And so they couldn't have children. And by this age, they knew it. Sarah had passed childbearing age. And here comes the word of God that you are going to become a nation as multitude as the sand of the desert, as multitude as the stars of the universe. But if you're going to have that kind of ultimate, you've got to begin with at least one. And we don't have a child. And we're too old. You should pick on somebody in their 20s or teens. This is ridiculous. Yes, but what happened? Abraham believed this God against all odds. Romans 4 says he hoped against hope. I mean, he hoped when it was daft to hope, when there was nothing to hope in. Abraham hoped in the Word of God. A Word of God that contradicted all common sense. A Word of God that made fools of anybody with a brain. That you, Abraham, shall sire a child, and Sarah will be the mother. So he trusts God. Trust God, and that placed him in a position where he walked in harmony with God. God's word of promise, Abraham just leaning into that, believing that against what he saw. Sarah's dead womb. Another way to put it. Impossible. Let's not mince words. Impossible to bear a child. And God reveals his intention. He is going to reveal his power in that womb for good reason. If the womb is dead, then there's going to be a resurrection take place in that womb, in that entire body of that little old woman. There's going to be recreation take place. I mean, stop a minute. Do what it says. Look! Look, will you? Look! This is where you came from. The impossible is going to be possible. So Romans 4 again, you should read Romans 4. It says, Abraham, who believed this God, he believed the God who raises from the dead and calls as being that which presently does not exist. So God speaks about a vast nation that shall come from Abraham, and we've not even got to square one yet. And I'm getting older by the minute. And so it was when Abraham was 100 years old. I mean, how impossible, how stupid, how foolish. Talking about a baby at 100 years old. Yes, but you see, that makes Sarah in her early 90s. In fact, when Sarah heard the Lord tell Abraham that this was going to happen, it's now the time, 9 months and the baby's going to be here. And she was hiding behind a curtain, just listening to what was being said. And when she heard that, she burst out laughing. You know, and it wasn't a happy laugh. It was that smirking, sneering laugh that we all do sometimes. It says, you got to be kidding, you nuts. But it says in Hebrews 11 that Sarah received strength. But the word there in the Hebrew and Greek is dunamis. It means Holy Spirit energized power. She received power. Resurrection did take. Recreation did take. Impossible did take. Yes. So he says here, look to your origins. Look to the quarry from which you were hewn. You're not like anybody else in this world, you know. You're not here just because, well, you know, kids were born and we all sort of arrived. No, you did not originate just in human will. Nor did God choose you because you were the cat's meow. No, you're not here because you somehow deserved it. You are here because this promise was given to your original father. It was the grace of God, the love of God poured out in action. You didn't have a natural beginning. Your beginning is defined by sheer grace, promise, and incredible supernatural. It could really only be using the word resurrection. Look to it. That's your origin, people.
And you can read that in your scriptures of Genesis. He's saying to these people, listen to it, listen to that story. Look at it. But don't see that as ancient history. That's the rock, the quarry, from which you were hewn. That is, right now, sitting in Babylon on the stoop of your cottage and you're listening to this. It's you, don't you get it? You come directly from Isaac, that child that was born of a dead womb. You, yes, every one of you sitting there in Babylon calling yourself exiles and captives, that's where you come from. So it's not ancient history, it's the life that runs through you, it's the blood in your veins, that's who you are. You, captives in Babylon, you who are in this moment, this ticking clock moment, you are the latest edition of this. You are the latest edition. It's been going on centuries. It's going on. Isaac has been reproduced and reproduced and reproduced. Go back to your roots. Don't you understand? You are rooted in God's grace. You are rooted in His resurrection supernatural. You are in Abraham. And that's a biological fact. When I called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, you were there. You were called out in him and with him. And when I worked this wonder in Sarah and Abraham to bring forth Isaac, you were in Abraham and then you were in Isaac. You are rooted in supernatural. You're rooted. That's who you are. It's been carried right through to today. This is your significance. I mean, look around you at the Babylonians. They didn't come from the same quarry as you came from, do they? Did you know that Italian marble, I'm sure you've seen it in fancy houses, expensive Italian marble. Well, that which you see in houses, on floors and countertops and whatever, every piece of marble, especially the Italian marble, it has a notation on it to say which quarry it came from back in Italy. It's not just Italian marble. It comes from a specific quarry, and you can trace it all the way back. Well, that's what he's saying here. You're not just like that Babylonian next door. You're not. No. You have been quarried from Abraham, Isaac, through Abraham, Sarah, through Isaac. You have the mark of God's eternal purpose in you. You are here by God's miracle intention through Isaac. This is your significance. I mean, sit back and look at yourself. This is your significance. Do you know where you come from? This is your uniqueness. You're not like anybody else in the world. Nobody else came out of a dead womb. You did. This is your worth. You're other. You're here by an intervention of God's incredible grace. This is your identity. You are, by your roots and by the very life that is deposited in you. This is your identity. You are in the earth, love's initiative. You are in the earth, God's impossible power made manifest. You, yes, you are a wonder. You are astonishing. Return to your origins. It's God's command. Listen to me, he says. Listen to me. In the middle of all the other voices around you, listen to me. You see, if you look at your present circumstances, if you look at where you are right now and say, this is who I am, then all you're going to have is despair and hopelessness and victim mentality. Hopeless. If you look back over the last number of decades and define yourself by a people of such a caliber as we've been talking, but then you sinned and you went after every other god on the planet, the foolishness of your ancestors, and some of you had a part in it. If you define yourself like that, if you see yourself dumped here in Babylon, the result of all sin and foolishness, then you'll be the victim, and it'll come drooling out of your mouth. I'm a victim of my own stupidity. I'm a victim of what others did. I'm a victim of the Babylonians. I'm a captive here. There's nothing in my future. I just walk down the street and walk back and wait for death. Life becomes a complaint. Life is a despair. But that's not your origin. Maybe where you are right at this minute, but it's not who you are. This is not your... This isn't the quarry from which you were hewn. Look beyond your origin. Look to the signature on your life. See where you came from. Do you understand what he's saying? You are the result of God's purpose. You're the result of his grace and his power. You are the latest edition of Isaac. Now, begin to think in those terms. Begin to imagine yourself as you truly are, rooted in God's purpose through Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Let that invade your talk. You are not a people limited by what appears to be. Remember who your original mother was? Bring your life into alignment with such a God of grace and impossible as that. You see, you rise to the level of who you know yourself to be. And then you grow into that identity. Well, what I've been talking about, that is who you are, he said to these captives. This is your identity. This is how God sees you. This is how God talks about you. And he who began will finish. Babylon is not the end. You might feel it is, but it isn't. He started something that was impossible, and he'll finish something even greater. You see, it certainly wasn't the end. Try and get this. This was listened to. It was written considerably before that, but it was listened to specifically around what? 450 years before Jesus came. But you see, what looked impossible, bunch of people sitting as captives in Babylon, but there was a promise made back there, made to Abraham, that not only would his seed become as multitude as the dust and sand of the earth and stars of the sky, which indeed had happened. But there was a promise inside of the promise that it would all end up in one particular seed descendant. And in that seed that would come from Abraham through Isaac, But it would end in one person, and that one person would carry the blessing, the presence of God love to every family on earth. Jesus is uniformly called throughout the New Testament the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the one that comes from Abraham and Sarah through Isaac. And then through this multitude of people, there's that one line running through them, the family. And even there in Babylon, some family in Babylon is going to be the forefathers of him who is Jesus. Oh yes, there's a purpose to these people. Jesus is God who has assumed to himself forever our humanity. He joins us as the ultimate human. He joins us, God, within the limitations of our humanness. And because he is God, this one human sums up all mankind. And he carries us to death upon the cross, wiping out all the sin, as well as all the mistakes and failures and results of sin. And he carries it to death, and in his own body carries it to the tomb. It's buried and done. But then there happened in the womb of that tomb something that almost obliterates what happened in Sarah's womb. Certainly it makes Sarah but the fading picture of what happened when Jesus died and was buried. For Jesus rose from the dead and came out of the womb of death, carrying us with him. He was hewn out of the rock of death in resurrection, and we came out with him. There is your root. There is your foundation. You were in Jesus when he came out of the tomb. He is the beginning of a whole new creation. He is the beginning of a new way of being human. And you now share in his resurrection life. That's the simple truth. This is the quarry. Yeah, back there in Jerusalem, at the empty tomb of Jesus, there is the quarry from which you were hewn. That's where you come from. That's the signature that's on you. You are, in your locality, in your family, you are the latest addition of the life of Jesus, the resurrection life of Jesus in you through the Holy Spirit. You are the local presence of Jesus who is at the right hand of Abba. It might be good for you to read Romans 6, where it says that we were died with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ. Or Ephesians 2, where it says that we were exalted with Christ and we are now seated with Christ. Where he is, we are. We were joined to him. And that's a simple fact. And I say to every one of us right now, look and listen. Look, do you find yourself in a Babylon? Seriously. Not just preaching now, I'm talking to you. Do you find yourself in Babylon? Do you feel that you are so far removed from anything that the New Testament tells you that you are in Christ? Do you ever feel that? Do you feel sometimes exhausted? Do you feel a victim of circumstances? Look, says the scripture, listen to me. You are not defined by what the world says about you. You are not defined by what circumstances are now saying about you. You're not labeled by Babylon. Return to the final truth, which may contradict what you're now feeling and seeing. Return to your origin. Return to your true identity. You're a living stone taken from the living stone, Jesus. It's who you are. Can I say it again? You're not defined by your ancestors or the mistakes and sins that brought you to the family where you are. That's not your definition. You're not defined by the culture in which you live. See, I'm infinitely more than an Englishman. That just defines where I was born and the sort of accent I have. But that's not my identity. Do you know what I mean? It's abroad here. It's our culture. Everyone's clamoring to find some identity, and so they call themselves, you know, what, Scandinavian Americans, or they want to call me an English American. Don't be daft. I honor my country, my background, but don't identify me there, for goodness sake. I've transcended what a British mind can realize when I entered into the resurrection life of Jesus, you see. You're not identified by your present despair or your fears or your limitations. It's not who you are. It might be what you're going through. It may indeed be your feelings, but the potential of who you are is not to live that resume over and over again. Do you understand me? You were not born simply to repeat your parents' life. You're not here in time, space, and on the planet simply to produce more of the same. Your potential is that Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit lives in you and you live in Him. Where He is, you are. Where you are, He is. So listen. Listen to me, He says. Look to your origin. The prayer that I mention so often in Ephesians 1:17, really is all about this. It says, pray that you might come to know the hope to which you have been called. Well, that's it, isn't it? The hope, the expectancy that is inherent in the call of God that comes to you in Jesus Christ. The call that Jesus was the beginning of a new kind of human, and you now participate in that life. That's the hope of the calling. And that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened or flooded with light. See, it's not just knowing this. I know that a lot of you do know this. You could almost anticipate what I was going to say. But you see, knowledge, knowing about it, actually can be dangerous if you don't do something about it. It just becomes a dusty piece of knowledge filed in the library of your mind. No, the Holy Spirit has got to set your knowledge on fire. He's got to set the scriptures on fire. It's like Moses, you see. There were many bushes that burst into flame spontaneously in that desert. The temperature reached 120. And so a burning bush was no big deal. But when the presence of God filled the bush so that it looked indeed as if it was on fire, but suddenly Moses notices that nothing's turning to ashes. Because those burning bushes set on fire by the heat, they were up and gone in ashes in seconds. But this one kept burning and burning and burning. So he goes and he sees the presence of God in what otherwise would have been a very ordinary, everyday sort of happening. The Holy Spirit's work is to be the teacher. He is to set the scripture on fire and to set it on fire in your heart so you look at scripture and say, this is who I am. And to know your identity and your origins, to be Christ in this situation by grace and by the miracle wonder of the resurrection. Well, there it is. I am sure there's more I could say, but time has got us. And so may the Holy Spirit indeed set you on fire and take you by the hand and lead you to the rock from whence you were quarried, Jesus Christ, the living stone, living indeed from the dead. And I would ask very specifically, this is not just a passing thing, I ask every one of you to pray for us, pray for this ministry of which you are a part. We have, in 60 years of ministry, I have never faced such a test in terms of finances as we face at this time. And so I ask you to join us in prayer and let the Holy Spirit lead you in what you do. So I trust we shall meet face to face in the retreat in December, and I shall visit with you next month. The blessing of the Lord be with you all. Amen.